This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Rasulillah. Allahumma iftah lana futuhal arifin wa waffiqna tawfiq as-salihin. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima 'allamtana wa zidna 'ilma. Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I hope everybody's well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect and bless all of you wherever you are. Alhamdulillah, in the first podcast, we had over 82 countries that actually, so I know that I'm speaking in the United States, and sometimes we tend to be a little Americocentric. So my apologies to all the people in other parts of the world. I do take that into consideration. I want to look at a text message that's related in the Sahih. It's really an extraordinary hadith. I mean, all the Prophet ﷺ's hadiths are extraordinary because he was extraordinary in every sense. But this hadith, I think, has a lot to tell us about the time that we're in. The hadith is from Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, and he says, radiyallahu anhu, he was one of the great Sahaba. He says, يَقُولُ كَانَ النَّاسُ يَسْأَلُونَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ عَنِ الْخَيْرِ وَكُنْتُ أَسْأَلُهُ عَنِ الشَّرِّ مَخَافَةَ أَنْ يُدْرِكَنِي فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنَّا كُنَّ فِي جَاهِلِيَّةٍ وَشَرٍ فَجَاءَنَا اللَّهُ بِهَذَا الْخَيْرِ فَهَلْ بَعْدَ هَذَا الْخَيْرِ مِنْ شَرٍ. This hadith begins in which Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, and he was somebody who was really concerned about the signs of the latter days, and he asked the Prophet constantly, and a lot of the hadith about the fitan and the latter days are from Hudhayfa. But he said that the people were asking the Prophet about good, but I asked him about evil, out of fear that I might end up confronting it. And so I said, O Messenger of Allah, we were in this age of ignorance, the jahiliyyah, and shar, loss or evil. And then Allah brought this good to us. Is there, after this good, more evil? And the Prophet ﷺ qala na'am, yes. And then Hudhayfa says, قُتُّ وَهَلْ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ شَرْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ قَالَ نَعَمْ. And then he said, is there after that evil good again? And he said, yes. وَفِيهِ دَخَنْ. And then he said, but in it is دَخَنْ. And دَخَنْ, دُخَانْ in Arabic is smoke. And there's actually a chapter called the chapter of smoke. And right now we're in the Bay Area and we've had a lot of smoke. So it's a horrible thing when smoke afflicts you. رَبَّنَا اكْشِفْ عَنَّا الْعَذَابِ إِنَّا مُؤْمِنُونَ is in Surah Ad-Dukhan, what you say when you're afflicted by smoke. But دَخَنْ is what, after there's been a conflagration, a fire, dakhan is what is left over on the things that affected, the fire affected. So the Prophet ﷺ was indicating that these fitna would happen, but there would be the remnants of the fitna. So the khair would not be pure like it was when it'll have the effects of the fire after it. And وَقُتُ وَمَا دَخَنُهُ. And then I said, what's the دَخَن? Because he understood this was a metaphor. So he wants to know what that metaphor was for. And so he said, قَوْمٌ يَهْدُونَ بِغَيْرِ هَدْيِ تَعْرِفُ مِنْهُمْ وَتُنْكِرُ. They are a people who will guide with other than my guidance. And in Arabic, you can use هَدْي, which means guidance, but you can also use it for evil, like to guide somebody down a wrong path. You know, يَهْدِهِ إِلَى شَرْ, he guides him to evil. It can be used that way. That's what Ibn Abi Jamrah says in his commentary. تَعْرِفُ مِنْهُمْ وَتُنْكِرُ, you will know there's some ma'ruf from them, because like the Mu'tazilite were Muslims and they had a lot of good in them, but there was things, tunkir, there's things that you're going to reject from them also. قُتُّ فَهَلْ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ الْخَيْرُ مِنْ شَرْ, and then is that after that good evil again? So Hudhayfa wants to make sure. قَالَ نَعَمْ دُعَاتٌ إِلَىٰ أَبْوَابِ جَهَنَّمْ, preachers to the gates of hell. مَنْ أَجَابُهُمْ إِلَيْهَا قَذَفُوهُ فِيهَا, whoever responds to them, they will thrust them in the hell. قُتُ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صِفْهُمْ لَنَا, O Messenger of Allah, describe them for us. In other words, tell us what they're like so that we might know them. فَقَالَ هُمْ مِنْ جَلْدَتِنَا يَتَكَلَّمُونَ بِأَلْسِنَتِنَا, they are from us, مِنْ جِلْدِتِنَا, from our skin, you know, they look like us. وَيَتَكَلَّمُونَ بِأَلْسِنَتِنَا, and they will speak our language. So they're using our language. قُتُّ فَمَا تَأْمُرُنِي إِنْ أَدْرَكَنِي ذَٰلِكَ. So what do you command me to do if I should ever see these people or that situation? قَالَ تَلْزَمُ جَمَعَةَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَإِمَامَهُمْ. Cling to the جَمَعَةَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Notice he says جَمَعَةَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, meaning cling to the majority of Muslims, you know, the congregation, and their leader, their imam. Now for me, I see this as divine inspiration, because who, given that he was at that time, I don't think he could have ever imagined there not being a jama'ah or an imam, but he did. And that's ilham from Allah, because he said, قُتُّ فَإِن لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُمْ جَمَعَةٌ وَلَا إِمَامٌ. What if there's no jama'ah and no imam? What if there's no congregation, no group, and there's no imam? قَالَ فَاعْتَزِلْ تِلْكَ الْفِرَقْ كُلَّهَا. Then avoid all of the sects. So S-E-C-T-S, sects, you know, these are the groups that all make their claims. Imam Malik was asked, how do we know them? He said, they will use names other than Muslimin. They'll call themselves, they'll have like jama'ah this and jama'ah that, which does not obviously involve like calling somebody a Maliki or a Hanbali or a Hanafi, because those are valid teachers that you're associated with or their schools. But they're Muslim. Like every Hanbali says, Ana Muslim, and he wants to be raised up as a Muslim, not outside of the Jama'at al-Muslimin. So that's what he said. He said, avoid all those groups. وَلَوْ أَن تَعَضَّ بِأَصْلِ شَجَرَةٍ حَتَّى يُدْرِكَكَ الْمَوْتِ وَأَنْتَ عَلَى ذَلِكَ. Even if you have to bite onto the root of a tree until death comes to you, and that's your state. So I want to just think about this idea of biting onto the root of a tree. Like, what does that mean? Because one of the ways that you destroy a people is you cut them off from their roots. That's what you do. You sever the roots. So when you want to bonsai a tree, do you know how to bonsai a tree? The Japanese learn that if you keep cutting the roots, the tree will never grow into its giant effulgent form. It'll just be a little bonsai tree that you can keep in your house on a shelf. It won't grow to give shade or fruit or any of those things. So cutting people off from their roots. So he was saying, cling to the root of what's the tree? The tree of Islam. It's the root of the tree. And what is the root of the tree? Tawheed. Tawakkul ala Allah. Trust in Allah. Don't trust in groups. Don't trust in ideologies. Don't trust in anything anybody's going to tell you. Because they will sever you from your roots. And the roots are what nourish the tree. Without the roots, the tree has no nourishment. And so you can see, if you want to do this, there's a step by step. First, you cut off the idea that we were created by God. I mean, that, look at humanity now being told, oh, you came from this. They claim there was like lightning struck a pond. And then this begins that, even though they know you don't get DNA without RNA and you can't get RNA without DNA, it's a chicken egg problem. Where did it all come from? Where's the source? Even if you look, there's a very interesting interview with David Berlinski, who's a really brilliant, he's a contrarian, he's a genius, and I don't think he takes a position. I think he considers himself an agnostic, maybe, I think probably. But an agnostic is at least humble enough to say, I don't know, because agnostic from the Greek agnosis, without knowledge. So he's just saying, I don't know. But the atheist, there's an arrogance in the person that claims that it's like a fetus in a womb claiming that there's no mom. I mean, this is what an atheist is like. So David Berlinski, who is a very brilliant philosopher and mathematician, there's a very interesting interview with him and a very famous microbiologist and a mathematician on Hoover Institute. And one of the things that he points out, and the microbiologist who had traditionally believed in evolution ends up really conceding to him, that it is impossible for life to have emerged the way that the evolutionary biologists explain it. It's so astronomically out of any statistical reasonable argument, because it's much too complex. Darwin believed that the further down you went, the simpler it went. And what we're finding is the further down you go, the more complex it gets. In fact, one cell in your body contains more information than the entire 25 million volumes that are in the Library of Congress. I mean, these type facts, you know, I mean, that might be a bit of a hyperbole, but that's the truth. I mean, the complexity of the genetic code is so extraordinary. And so this idea that we just arose without design and without purpose is so antithetical to basic fitra. We do not accept it. Like, I can't accept that. And it's not because I don't understand it. I've read enough about it. I had quite a bit of college level microbiology, biology, chemistry, anatomy, and physiology. To me, it made a more convincing argument for me of the existence of God and not the opposite. And I know that there are scientists, but I really believe that it's a kind of confirmation bias that they're already atheists and then they're just looking for excuses to justify their atheism. Now, you could say, well, I was already a believer and I'm just looking for, well, okay, we'll all find out when we die whose confirmation bias was confirmed. So you sever that connection that they're a creation of God, and then you cripple their aspirations. In other words, you sever this desire. See, look at the word desire. Desire comes from yearning for the heavens. I mean, if you look at the root of that in English, right, yearning for the heavens. And so human beings yearn for something outside of themselves. That's why people do drugs and alcohol and all these, because they want to get outside of themselves. It's called ecstasis. Ecstasy is getting outside of yourself. And the self is what wears us down, the ego, all these horrible things that disappoint us constantly as human beings. And so this desire to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what the human being really wants. But there are forces in the world that are dark, demonic forces that are working to prevent this from happening. And they're from humans and also the spirit world. There's a whole spirit world that exists alongside this world. But they have, there's a strategic alliance with people that are walking amongst us. The Prophet ﷺ says toward the latter days, there will be shayateen in the forms of human beings. So they're literally shayateen. And so when you say like somebody's down to earth, on the one hand, it means they're real, but there's another aspect of it, of getting them down to earth. This is from a brilliant theologian who said that, you know, bring them down to earth. In other words, make their aspirations worldly and not otherworldly. So get them down to earth. And then cut off the idea that there is something inherent in their being. So remove this idea of having an essential human nature. So for instance, we believe that there's a fitra of the human being. And Fatir, which is one of the names of God, is the originator of that fitra. So we have a divine principial nature. And part of that nature, as Aristotle points out in the introduction to his book on metaphysics, that all human beings desire to know. So that is part of our human nature, because we know we're different from all the other animals. We think, and thinking is immaterial. It's non-material. It's thinking is a spiritual phenomenon. You can look at electrical activity in the brain, but thought itself, consciousness itself, is not material. Dreams, people live whole lives in their dreams. So we are spiritual beings embodied in these bodies. And so cutting them off from that idea that there's a fitra, and then tell them that morality is just a social construct. Morality is what the society says is right or wrong. So remove absolutes and everything becomes just relative. It's all relative. What's interesting about relativity is that you cannot assert relativity without the irony of asserting absolutes. Because if you say everything's relative, that is an absolute statement. And so you're actually, by negating absolutism, you can only do it by asserting it. I mean, that's an amazing irony that humans are stuck with. And so make all of our rights depend on the state. Like, the state is what gives you your rights. No, our rights come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. We have ennobled the human being. We've ennobled Bani Adam. And so our rights are unalienable. They come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have a right to life. from inception all the way to birth, to take that right away from a life that Allah subhanahu put in a qarar makin. He put it in a protected abode. That's what the womb is called. And the womb is called rahim because it's merciful. What greater lack of mercy than to rip out a growing life in the womb with a suction machine? It's just stunning that no Muslims in the past, in their right mind, would have ever done that. And that's why abortion is prohibited in most of all the Muslim countries that actually follow some form of Islamic law. It's prohibited. It's only in the secular states that you'll find that it's not. But in all the ones, because the opinion of any permissibility is so weak in all the schools. And I know some of the modern Hanafis will argue with that, but when I really investigated it, in the early period, nobody was of these opinions. So that's a huge problem. And then, so what you end up with is these atomized human beings that are just, all they are is actions and reactions. They're just catabolic and anabolic phenomenon happening, and there's no real meaning to them. And then this is what they teach in schools, and then they wonder why children are cutting themselves and committing suicide. What do you do with children when you tell them that life is meaningless, that it's pure accident, and you're only here because of an accident? No, we're purposeful human beings. So these are the problems that we're dealing with in this time. And what that does, it basically strips human beings of all of their spiritual power, because the real power that the human being has is in the human spirit. And that's why the human spirit's able to overcome so many things. So these are the problems that we're dealing with in the modern world. We're dealing with people that are cut off from their roots. And this is why this hadith is so, to me, so significant. The Prophet ﷺ was saying, cling to the root, get back to the root until death comes on you. And the root of our religion is the book and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. This book that we were given that has all the guidance that you need. You do not need guidance outside of the book and the sunnah of the Prophet to live a meaningful, rewarding life that leads to paradise. And so seeking the knowledge to gain that is why it's a path to paradise. Alhamdulillah.